It's another thing that's not talked about all that much, especially in American evangelical churches, but is extremely important and extremely biblical. It is the topic of lament. What we call the book of Psalms in the Old Testament is not so much a book of the Bible, of course it is that as well. It really was the hymn book, the hymns, the prayers, the things that they would recite, the worship book of really of God's people throughout most of history. One of the things that's interesting that you'll find that up to almost 40% of the book of Psalms is laments, is pouring out our pain or their pain or whatever before the Lord. Life is difficult for us all. Each of us experiences the sorrow of death. We lose jobs. We get that frightening diagnosis, that late night call. We're wronged by others. We face injustice. We are slandered. Friends betray us. Enemies attack us. We sin. We struggle under the consequences of our sins. In short, we live in a fallen world marred by sin. It afflicts us with both shallow cuts and deep, deep wounds. As believers in Christ, we understand, we know that that pain that we feel, that it will not follow us into eternity. Revelation 21:4 says that he will wipe away every tear, that death shall be no more, there will be no mourning, no crying, no pain. And yet we're citizens of this earth. And there's pain here. There is death and sin and mourning and crying. So what is the Christian to do? Do we bury our pain? Do we pretend that everything is okay and let it fester beneath the surface? Do we just sort of pacify it with Christian platitudes? Do we give God the silent treatment? Friends, God gives his people a language on how to process and pray through the pain that we experience on this earth. God provides a pathway from the pit to praise. Today I want to introduce you to that pathway, the biblical language of lament. You may have noticed that today there's not your typical outline in your worship folder, but instead it's more of a worksheet. I invite you to kind of work your way through this. We're going to talk about the four stages of lament that you find in almost all of these Psalms of lament. It goes through these four stages, and you can write your own definitions here, our definitions. You can write down on this column in Psalm 13, how we see this played out. And then there's going to be a time at the end for you to write your own personal prayer of lament. We're going to break it down into three categories this morning. Why learn to lament? What is a lament? And again, we're going to look at Psalm 13 as this way that we can see this structure clearly. And then third, how can we learn to lament? How can we build this practice into our life? I want to mention that this relies heavily on a book by Mark Vrogup, and he's actually the new president of the Gospel Coalition. Eric and I had the opportunity to hear him speak about this book not too long ago, and I will have a couple copies of this that I'm going to put on the back table after this service, and I'm going to save a couple and put a couple on the back table for after the second service, but feel free to grab one of those, but especially it's about a $9 book or something like that. You can get that for yourself, and I do highly recommend it. Let's begin our time again with reading Psalm 13. This time, just listen as I read it for you. To the choir master, a song to be sung as worship, a psalm of David, Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Almighty, merciful Father, we come before you this morning to worship, to learn, to be convicted, to be restored, to be comforted. We come into your presence now with redeemed yet sinful hearts, with joyful yet weeping hearts, with confused yet trusting minds. Father, speak a clear word to us this morning. Meet us exactly where we are, but do not leave us there. Teach us to see. Teach us to pinpoint the pain in our life and the world around us, and teach us to lament. Moses lamented the sins of the people. David lamented the suffering in his life. Jeremiah lamented the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus lamented the betrayal of his friends and feeling the punishment of our sin. Teach us to lament. Let it be our pathway from the pit to gospel praise. And through our prayers of lament, enlighten our hearts to the depth and breadth of your glorious gospel. Enlighten our hearts that they may know the hope found only in Jesus, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Show us the immeasurable greatness of your power towards those who believe, the power you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. Bring us comfort in the man of sorrows, who is also the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis in Grief Observe, as he talks about the loss of his wife, talks about the grief he felt. He says, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There's a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. So it is so uninteresting to me. Yet I want others to be about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty. If only they would talk to one another and not to me." Nicholas Walterstaff actually was born in Southern Minnesota. He's a Christian philosopher, professor, theologian. His 25-year-old son, Eric, experienced a terrible death when he was climbing a mountain in Europe, slipped and fell to his death. He wrote a book called A Lament for a Son. This is one of them. He said, it is the neverness that is so painful. Never again to be here with us. Never to sit at the table. Never to travel with us. Never to laugh with us. Never to cry with us. Never to embrace as he leaves for school. Never to see his brothers and sister Mary. All the rest of our lives we must live without him. Only our death can stop the pain of his death. A month, a year, 5 years, with all that I could bear. But not this forever. I step outdoors into the moist, moldy fragrance of an early summer morning. And arm in arm with my enjoyment comes the realization that never again will he smell this. Johnny Erickson Tada mentions in the foreword of the book that I mentioned before. She says, "When a broken neck ambushed my life and left me quadriplegic, I felt as though God had smashed me underfoot like a cigarette. At night, I would thrash my head on the pillow, hoping to break my neck at a higher level and therefore end my misery. After I left the hospital, I refused to get out of bed. I told my sister, just close the drapes, turn out the light, and shut the door. My paralysis was permanent, and inside I died. You don't have to have a wheelchair to identify. You already know that sad situations sometimes don't get better. Problems don't always get solved. Conflicts don't get fixed. Children die. Couples divorce. Untimely deaths rock our world and shake our faith. After weeks in bed, I got tired of being depressed and finally cried out, 'God, if I can't die, please show me how to live.' It was just the prayer God was waiting for. From then on, I would ask my sister to get me up, park me in my wheelchair in front of my Bible, holding my mouse stick, I would flip this way and that looking for answers, any answers. With the help of a Christian counselor friend, he brought me to the book of Lamentations. He took me to the third chapter where it says, I am the man who has seen affliction. Surely against me God turns his hand again and again the whole day long. I marveled, thinking, that's me. And in it, I was amazed to learn that God welcomes our laments. I would eventually learn, mainly through Lamentations and Psalms, that nothing is more freeing than knowing that God understands. Where do we go with our pain? You don't remember it, but your parents certainly do. You don't remember it, but the first sound you made, the first vocalization that you had in this world when your lungs and diaphragm and vocal cords all partnered together, it was a cry. As infants, we felt physical pain. We would cry. I can still remember with all the boys, they get those first shots and blood tests right after birth, and you hear those cries of pain. When we feel hunger, we would cry. When we feel sleepy, we cry. When we were children, no one needed to teach us how to cry. But as adult Christians, we do need to learn how to lament. We must be taught how to deal properly with the physical, mental, and emotional pain that this marred world inflicts upon us. To cry is human. To lament is Christian. To feel pain and suffering, to be in the pit, that's human. Every person on this planet has been in the pit. To suffer is human, but to take the journey from the pit to praise, that is distinctly Christian. Lament is the pathway from the pit to praise. Lament is the language that God gives us in the Scriptures to transform our grief into glory. Lament is the prescription God provides for the faithful to deal with the hurts of this world. To cry is human, to lament is Christian. We must learn how to lament. Why? Why must we learn to lament? Well, if you're not convinced already by maybe pain that you're feeling in your life, let me start by giving you a few reasons why it is so important, four reasons why it is so important for a believer to learn how to lament. First, as I mentioned earlier, lament is the language of the Bible. Over a third of the Psalms in the Bible are prayers of lament, or at least contain significant words of lament within them. It's important to remember that what we call the Book of Psalms, again, was really a hymnal, was a songbook for the worship for God's people. For most of God's people's life, you know, from the beginning of the writing of the Scriptures all the way up into the New Testament, the Psalms were the hymn book. And 40% of it is lament. We even think of Psalm 13 as we read it. If you still have your Bibles open, what does it say right above it starts? What it says? To the choir master. Right? This was a song to sing together. We often don't think about it as we read these things, but laments happen together and we sing them to the Lord. I think of how different Psalm 13 looks, especially thinking of it as a worship song, than most of the worship songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. You know, most of our songs are triumphalism, the victorious and celebratory words of what Jesus has done for us. And don't get me wrong, it is accurate and it is good and it is right for us to sing those things. But when we don't engage with lament, we have to realize that there's some dissonance, that our worship is not really matching the Bible. It's therefore important to remember that lamenting is not only part of God's word, but is an appropriate and God-ordained act of worship. Additionally, we have an entire book of the Bible written by the great prophet Jeremiah called Lamentations. The book of Job as well, as you go through that and read that. And I know sometimes when we feel pain, we might go to that book specifically. I see that as a journey of both good lament and bad lament as you're looking at the way that Job deals with it and some of his friends talk about it. In the Bible, God gives us holy words for our pain. We find those words in the prayers and songs of lamentation. We were just at an elder training with all of our elders, except Zach is on vacation, but all of our elders were able to make it to this training yesterday from the EFCA, and At one point, we were talking a little bit about that acronym for prayer that we like to use, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And that's good. But also, we were talking about it a little bit, we realized it's leaving out something. So many prayers include the pain and the lamentation and bringing our thoughtful and reverent but complaints before the Lord. It's just difficult because L doesn't really fit into that ACTS acronym very well and still make a nice little word. So if you want to reshuffle that and find a good one for me, get back to me. That's great. But lamentation is the language of the Bible. Secondly, it's the language of Jesus. You know, Jesus knew his Bible well, and therefore he knew how to lament. We see this often in Jesus' life when he encountered times of great trouble. Let me just give you three examples here. He's at the Last Supper in John 13:18, and he speaks of the one who would betray him, of course, of Judas. And what does he do? He quotes a psalm of lament. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That is Psalm 41, verse 9, a psalm of lament. In Luke 23:46, we see Jesus at the cross. And what does he say? Well, he quotes from Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Maybe the most famous lament that we know quoted in the New Testament by Jesus, Psalm 22:1, when he is on the cross and bears the weight of our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:34. I'd also argue that some of Jesus' other prayers, his prayer in the garden follows, we don't see as much of that one, but probably follows the shape of what we see of a lament. We even see it in the way that Jesus maybe approaches the funeral of his dead friend Lazarus as he comes. He doesn't march in there with a great triumphal entry knowing, hey, I'm going to raise this guy from the dead. Now, Jesus knew he was, did he know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yeah, I think so. But yet he comes and he enters into the sorrow and he weeps before he goes and raises his friend from the dead. It is the language of Jesus. Third, it is the pathway, as we mentioned, that's where our title comes from, the pathway from the pit to praise. When we experience pain and suffering in our life, it can often go one of two directions. We can be tempted to fall down a cascade of fear and doubt and despair. My guess is we've all experienced this in some way, right? Where hurt gives way to disappointment. We feel this abandonment by God and those around us. It harbors this bitterness and we come and become this jaded and angry person. Something like that. You can put different words to it. But that's not what the scriptures tell us should happen to a believer in Jesus. For a believer trusting in Christ, a very different pattern is shown to us in the scriptures. Romans 5 says that we should rejoice in our suffering because that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. But how do we get there? I assume that there are some of us here, I know myself in particular, have looked at a passage like that in the midst of pain and suffering and think, I believe that's true, but I don't know how to get there, God. Lament is that pathway. And you will see here that lament always follows the same pattern. A biblical lament always begins in sorrow and ends in praise. They are prayers and songs with a destination. They have a defined purpose and goal. You know, when you take off in the summer for the family vacation, you load up the SUV, the station wagon, with everything, and you pile in there. Maybe some crazy person does this. But we all have a destination in mind. No one really jumps in there and just says to the family with all the kids freaking out in the back, you know what, we're just going to see how this goes. We're just going to go down the road and just wherever we feel like it, we're going to turn down and we're just going to stop somewhere. No one does that. We always have a destination. lament has a destination, and that destination is praise. Additionally, lament are often raw, they're emotional, they contain real and honest complaints to the Lord. At times, as you read them, as you read David's words, maybe your own written words, you think, should I really even be saying this? Right? Some of the things that you would read in Psalms, if you said it out to your brother or sister out in the lobby right there, they might look at you and say, I don't think you should be saying that to God. Because these are raw and honest. They are complaints before the Lord. But unlike ungodly and ungrateful belly aching, laments are holy complaints that have a purpose and have a destination from the pit to praise. Fourth, it is the pathway to the man of sorrows. Lament is not only the language of Jesus at difficult points in his ministry, it is a pathway to the embrace of Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who understands our pain, and through faith in him, we can know that he will meet all our needs and alleviate all our suffering. His answers to our laments are yes and amen. Isaiah 42:3 speaks of Jesus here, prophesies of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet as one from whom men would hide their face, he was despised, and we esteem him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Even the great chapter of Romans 8, we often find so much comfort in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Paul's going to answer that question in just a minute, but he takes a break to do what? To quote a lament. Psalm 44. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he picks up where he left off. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lament is a pathway to the glory and comfort of God found only in Jesus. There's more that we can say about that, but we need to move on to what a lament really is. What are the typical components of a lament, and how do they move us from the pit to praise? Now, as I mentioned, there are four main stages in a typical lament. Sometimes you'll see them in the psalm squished together. Especially here, we'll see it in Psalm 13, that the first two are combined together. But in most cases, you will see, I would say in every case of a lament, you will see four distinct stages. These are on your worksheet if you want to follow along. You can write down the brief definition, your own notes. Then on the next page, as we look through the psalm, write down some of the words that we know are fitting that category. Leave the third column blank for a little activity at the very end. The four stages that we'll run into. Number one, turning to God. Number two, bringing your complaints to God. Number three, asking the Lord boldly. And finally, choosing to trust. First, turn to God. Come to the Lord and address him and address his name in prayer. We see this right away in Psalm 1. How long, O Lord? As I mentioned, categories 1 and 2 are combined in Psalm 13. But here, right away, David turns to Yahweh. He uses that divine name, right, that's wrapped in it, the I am, the great I am, the sovereign God, the eternality of God. We studied some of these things a few weeks ago, the aseity of God, his immutability. But David uses that name. He comes to the great I am. He comes with this complaint to the one who can really deal with the complaint. Psalm 77, another lament psalm, even plays this out more where it doesn't combine them as much. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. By the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord in the night. My hand is stretched out to him. This first category is turning to the Lord. Now, unlike some of the Psalms of lament that we read in Psalms, we're not quite certain of the setting of Psalm 13. We don't know what was going on in David's life as he first penned and he sang these words to the Lord. But what we do know is he was hurting. He was suffering. He was feeling abandoned by the God that he loved and the God that he served. Have you felt that way before? Are you feeling that way now? The process of lament is begging you to turn to God with your complaints, your questions, your fears. And therefore, one of the very first lessons we learn from lament is that the worst thing you can do as a believer is to give God the silent treatment. Instead, we must immediately take our concerns to the one who has the power to heal, the power to comfort, the power to turn the darkest night into the brightest day. I've lived in the Midwest essentially my whole life, so I feel like I've earned the right to give a little social commentary on the typical way that Midwestern people deal with conflict, right? We have that Minnesota or Midwestern nice, but we also have that passive-aggressive way in the Midwest and Northern Midwest of dealing with conflict. It shows up in multiple ways, but I think the most common is really the form of silent treatment. Say, for instance, a person hurt you in the church. Something they said, something they did, hurt you, sinned against you. The typical way is not to go up and confront them, but what you tend to do is you avoid that person, and you avoid that person to however long it is where it just doesn't hurt anymore, and then you pretend like it never happened. You guys know what I'm talking about. We have emotions, but like, a good Englishman with a stiff upper lip, we just bury them deep, forget about them. Maybe we let it out by grumbling to a good friend or a spouse. You know how this manifests itself in our culture. We all know that isn't helpful for our relationships with our brothers and sisters. But it is particularly dangerous when we try to do that with the Lord of the universe. In his book here, again, let me just read how Mark says this. He says it takes faith to pray a lament. To pray in pain, even with its messy struggle and tough questions, is an act of faith where we open up our hearts to God. Prayerful lament is better than silence. However, I found that many people are afraid to lament. They find it too honest, too open, too risky. But there's something far worse. Silent despair. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Let me read that again. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, that nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying, they give up. However, lament directs our emotions by prayerfully vocalizing our hurt, our questions, and even our doubt. Turning it to prayer through lament is one of the deepest and most costly demonstrations of a belief in God. The first step in lament is to turn to the Lord, to make the choice to bring our hurts, our sorrows, our depression and darkness to the only one who can truly heal them. To give God the silent treatment is like having the life-saving medication right in front of you on the table, but instead of taking it and living, you'd rather pretend like you're not sick in the first place. The practice of lament is therefore one of the most theologically informed actions a person can take with their pain. While crying is fundamental to humanity, Christians lament because they know that God is both sovereign and good. Christians know the promises in the scriptures. We believe in God's power to rescue and save. Christians know the tomb is empty. We know Jesus is alive. We know that one day all the pain and death will be swallowed up. And therefore, when we experience pain and sorrow in this earth, it is the faithful thing to do to bring it to the good and sovereign God. Lament becomes the language for living between the two truths of life is hard. And that's true, right? We know that. Life is hard. And God is good and sovereign. Lament is the language for living between those two truths. It's one of the greatest expressions of trust in God's sovereignty. Because if you didn't believe that God was good and sovereign and in control of anything, then you would never come to him with these complaints in the first place. Right? This is a great show of David's faith as he says this. If he didn't think God was good and sovereign, he would have never come to him with these complaints. The fact that a hurt believer comes to God at all shows their deep trust in his sovereign care. Turn to God. Next, bring your complaint. Use real and even blunt language to identify the pain or injustice or suffering that you're experiencing. This is often in the Psalms a how or a why type of verse. Every lament features some type of complaint. Psalm 13, the first two steps are combined, as we said. The turning and the complaint are combined, as David says, "How long, O Lord?" There's the complaint and the turning. "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" How long? Four times repeated in those two verses. We can feel the blunt and the raw emotion in those words. The feeling of divine abandonment. How long? Where are you, God? Will you forget me forever? It's important to note, we've mentioned this before, but in Hebrew thought, forgetting is not like us remembering or forgetting a historical fact about the Civil War, but it has to do with relationship. To forget is to withhold help or comfort from someone. To remember, then, is the opposite. It is to show favor and act favorably. If you were to forget someone or remember someone in your family, it's not about remembering their name or something, but it is about how you show care or refuse care. And so the complaint of David here is raw. How long will you continue to turn your back to me? Will it happen forever? It really implies some serious doubt. God, is this just the way things are now? Will you withhold your blessing from me forever? Jeremiah says it this way in Lamentations, talking about all of God's people. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? It feels like that sometimes. Maybe that those words hit you this morning because you feel like you're in the midst of it right now. One thing to note from David's words is that even though they are honest complaints to the Lord, at the same time, they are reverent. They are carefully worded in such a way that reveals David's trust in God's plan, his trust in God's sovereignty, and his trust in God's justice and love. There is really a deep faith implied even in these raw complaints. As the psalmist begins, he doesn't just say, you know, why? Why have you abandoned me? Where are you, God? Instead, he says, how long, O Lord? That implies that David understands that there is a reason, that there is a plan behind the Lord's delay. It also reveals that in David's heart, he understands that ultimately, God is in control of all the distress in his life, and that he can put an end to it at any time. At the end of verse 2, David even declares that his enemy is under the control of Yahweh. God, you are the one that can give victory over this enemy. In his most simple terms, David is saying, God, I've had enough. Please stop this. But it's notable that you only use language like that to someone who actually has the power to alleviate your pain. Think for a moment. Imagine you are held captive in a jail cell with handcuffs, right? Now, if you were angry and just distressed and angry, you know, you might bang on your shackles and try to break them or rattle the bars in anger. But you would never look down at your handcuffs and just say, release me. Maybe if you were working on the force. Right? Or you'd never look at the bars and say, open up. No, you'd plead with the captor. You plead with the one who has the power, the real power, to set you free. And therefore, this is more than just rehearsing anger. This is not the airing of grievances before God. This is pleading with the one who has the power. God doesn't like it when his people grumble. One of my favorite grumbling examples, Numbers 11, right? As the people are out in the desert. And it's not that they don't have any food. They just don't like the food they have. The manna that's been given to them. And they say, remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing? The cucumbers, the melons, right? Just kind of go off. And now we're out here languishing. We have nothing but this manna to look at. And it's like, seriously, guys? You know why the food was free? Because you were slaves. And they were eating cucumbers and melons and leeks, but I pretty much guarantee that you didn't have full meat pots and getting all those fish, right? But this is grumbling. This is complaining. That's very different than what we see in these laments. Instead, biblical lament is humbly, honestly, but bluntly. We see blunt language, real language that pinpoints the pain, identifies the questions, gives shape to our confusion and our frustration that's raging in our souls. And then reverently, but directly, brings that pain before the Lord. Bring your complaints to God. He can handle them. Next, ask boldly. Call upon God to alleviate your pain. Specifically, pray to him in ways that align with his character. Look again at Psalm 13 and verses 3 through 4. Consider and answer me. It's a bold statement before the Lord. Consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. It's a bold request. God, consider, answer me now. It's a common prayer in the book of Psalms. There's a lot of boldness in these laments. Arise, O Lord. Wake up, God. Remember us. Save me. Help us. Forgive me. Restore us. Vindicate me. These are bold requests. They insist upon a response from God, and I'm telling you, that's okay to do. You know, sometimes I think we pray a little bit too meekly. You know, God, if you ever, you know, you're busy, if you get around to it, I'd really like, you know, right? These are bold requests. The request in Psalm 13:3 is interesting. I mean, really, you break it down. This is what David says. Answer me, restore me, or kill me. And you think, David, isn't that a little melodramatic, right? Answer me, restore me, or kill me. And then he makes an appeal in verse 4. And it's sort of like, okay, but if you don't answer me and you do want to let me die, let me just remind you that if that happens, then my enemy is going to say, I've prevailed over him. My foes are going to rejoice because I fall down. In other words, if you kill me, that means the bad guy wins, God. And that means they will prevail and everyone knows I serve you. You see, David appeals to God's glory and his great name. He's saying, you know, God, do what you want with me, but everybody knows I love you, and Moses prayed this way all the time. When God's people were threatened, think of after the golden calf incident, and God's rage burned, like, I'm going to wipe out these people. It happened a few different times, and Moses typically said, God, but if your people are destroyed, what's Egypt going to say? What are the nations around going to say about you? In the simplest term, David appeals to God's glory and supremacy, saying, Yahweh, everyone knows that I follow and trust you. If you don't help me now, it's going to bring shame on your great name. See, our laments, we ask boldly for God to act, but we do so by aligning it with God's character. I'd even say that in this short psalm, David makes reference to God's justice. He says, hey, how long, O Lord? God, do not punish, you are just, do not punish me more than is appropriate. He leans on God's sovereignty. You are the one who can end this. You are the one in power, even over my enemies. I know you are the real one in charge. He leans on God's covenantal love. We'll see this in the next passage. He refers to God's hesed, his covenantal love, his loving kindness. He relates to God's glory. Don't let the enemy win, because then your name will be profaned among the nations. These are bold requests. but they align with what we already know about who God is and how he likes to act. Finally, choose to trust. Affirm that God is worthy to be trusted and praised. Commit yourself to the Lord once again. This trust in Yahweh is the destination for all of our laments. All roads in laments lead to this idea of trusting God and praising him. It's very important as we think about this as a pathway. We cannot get stuck on any one of these leading up to it. You don't want to have a flat tire on this road. You don't want to be stuck, especially in something like complaint. No, it has a destination, and that destination is trusting and praising the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your hesed, your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I remember your covenantal love to me. I remember your past grace, and it causes me to trust your future grace. You've always seen me through, and therefore I know that you will see me through again. Verse 5 says, my heart shall rejoice. I will sing to the Lord. I find it interesting that David doesn't go so far as saying his heart is rejoicing and singing, but it's his faith that he knows that it will happen again. His heart will get there. I will sing to the Lord because I remember how you have dealt bountifully with me and with your people. I will trust you now because I remember the past. The destination of all lament is trust in Christ and praise for our Lord. Lament language moves us to renew our commitment to trust in God, even as we navigate the suffering, the pain, and brokenness of this life. I want to mention also, it's not an immediate process. In fact, it may take weeks and months and years of reading and trusting and singing and praying and writing our own laments to the Lord. This is not some magical spell that you say once and all the pain goes away. Right? If it was that way, why would there be so much? Why would there be 40% of them in the worship hymn? It's God's formula for dealing with pain. It is his bridge from the pit to praise. Last week we had the piano tuned, partly to get ready for this upcoming concert, but more importantly, as we get ready for the Easter season. And we come out of winter, it's important for our instruments to be in tune, right? But changes in the environment can cause parts to shrink or expand or stretch or warp. It causes them to go out of tune. From time to time, we need to retune our instruments. One might say that the process of lament tunes a heart that has been stretched and warped by pain. And retuning it allows it once again to sing praises to God. Finally, and very quickly, how can I learn to lament? Well, 4 P's to think through. Pin, pray, produce, and practice. Pinpoint the pain. Now, for many of us, this will be the easiest step. That's why we're brought to lament, because our pain, our suffering is right there ever before us. We have sorrows and suffering, anxieties, hurts. We have things in life that causes us confusion and frustration. Pinpoint the pain and bring it to the Lord. But maybe some of you are sitting here and thinking, you know, things are going pretty well. Like I'm more in this idea of this feeling of praise right now than lament. Well, I would say to you, talk to people in your life group. Talk to people amongst our body. Come borrow the prayer cards that we have from our prayer event. I keep them in my office from last time. Open up your browser and just read the top news stories of the day. Check in and read our reports from our missionaries. There is no excuse for not finding pain in this broken world. It is all over. If you don't have a reason to lament, it's because you have not looked around you. Pinpoint the pain. Pray the Psalms of lament. Give you 4 quick options here these are really clear Psalms of Lament. Psalm 10, 13, 22, 77. But there are 40 more in the book of Psalms, 40 plus. In his book, if you pick up Mark's book, Appendix 2 lists a whole bunch of these and how to pray through them. Pray through the psalms that are already written of lament. Let them season your understanding of how to do this. 3, produce. Produce your own prayers of lament. So use this process to guide and formulate your own prayers before the Lord. Right? Bring your real pain from this real and broken world to the great living and active God. Go through the process of tuning your heart to God, making your complaints to the Lord, boldly asking for help and committing to trust Him. Remember, you're not writing scripture, but you're learning to pray like Jesus and the old saints of the Bible. And then 4, practice the process. This is not a one-time thing. You need to do this often. When you're hurting, one prayer of lament will not be enough. If one lament was enough, as I said, there wouldn't be so many of them in the Bible. Expect this to be a learned and continued process. No one taught you to cry, but the scriptures teach Christians to lament. It is human to cry. It's Christian to lament. Now, later on tonight, to conclude here, and we can have the worship come up here. We're flying out tonight with the family for a little vacation with the family. And Pastor Jim once mentioned that almost every time he takes off in a plane and he looks out, and you know how the wings are kind of like, you know, bouncing as you take off and land. He says, I always think of Colossians chapter 1, right? Talking about the, you know, all things being created through Christ and for Christ, but then in 17, all things are before Him, and in Him all things are held together. And Pastor Jim's always like, it's always nice to remember that those wings are being held together by our Lord. Christ holds all things together. It's a nice thought when we're thinking about the molecules in those airplane wings. But even more than that, don't you want to set your pain, your insecurity, your brokenness, your hurt, your confusion, your depression, your despair, your loneliness, your dark clouds in the hands of Christ? Because the one who holds the molecules together in the airplane wings is the one who holds the stars in the sky. And He is the one who tells the ocean where to stop. Don't you want that Christ to bear your pain? Jesus was like us in every way other than sin. Yet at the same time, He is very unlike us because He can take all our pain, all our burdens. He can lead us from the pit to praise.